Thanks, guys. The as we've I had an idea what Mike was going to share this morning about talking about the electricity, and I just thought that was a great analogy, just a good word picture. And even as I prayed about the Holy Spirit this morning, the New Testament speaks of a number of gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us, things that we wouldn't naturally have. One of those, it talks about prophecy in the New Testament. And a lot of times when we think of prophecy, we think that we're going to foretell the future, and that's an aspect of it. There's a whole other aspect to it, and the simplest way I can put it is that a word of prophecy is what Jesus would say to individuals if he was here himself. And this morning, Marianne Shramick came to me during the greeting time, and she says, said to me that she sensed she had a word to share. So I want to invite Marianne to come and to share that. It may be for everyone. It may not be for everyone. But I guess we would ask that we would be open to hear what God would say to us. Come on up.
Okay, now we remember this is all about Jesus. When Mike was talking about the Holy Spirit, the Lord just showed me something, and I really believe it's for most of us, if not just one for one person, and the Lord wants to reach out to us. So close your eyes, and I want you to see what the Lord showed me. There's this river, and this river is rapid. The waters are just bustling through. There's no calmness, there's no peace. And in this river, there's these rocks, and they're ragged. There's no peace. And the Lord says to you that I see you, my children, in that river. The river where there's agony, the river where there's hurt, the river where there's wounds and disappointment, the river where there's sickness. I see you being tossed and turned all about, being caught by these rocks and getting more wounded. But I say to you this day that I am your Lord, I am your Savior. I am the one who heals, I'm the one who hears. I am your deliverer. And I say to you this day, take hold of me. I will never let go of you. Even at times when you let go of me, I have never let go of you. So I say to you, hang on to me. Hang on to me, and I will show you great and mighty things. I will answer you. I'm in this with you. And there are those of you in this river who have just gone down the stream, who've got caught against rocks and have given up. You have given up. Yet I have not given up on you, because I will never give up on my children, because you're mine. But you have. You've given up in the disappointments and the hurts, and nothing will change. But that is not true. That is what the enemy throws at you. You are being caught in his lies. He is a liar. He does come to kill, steal, and destroy you. But this day, I say to you, hang on to me. You have given up. You're going through the rivers, and you don't know what to do. But I say to you, I am at the end of the river. And I am standing there in calmness, holding my arms out to you and saying to you, hang on to me. I am in this with you.
Thanks, Marianne. The Apostle Paul says in the New Testament that when somebody shares something like that, that we should pause, take a moment, reflect on it, and consider it. That's a rough paraphrase. Let's do that. Father, I believe that this is a word that comes from your heart. And Lord, I believe there's at least an aspect of it that's for every person here. But for some, it was like every word was for them. Father, we just pray that you would give us the ability to see that you're the one that we need to hold on to, that sometimes we let go, but you'll never let go of us. Touch your people. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, we've gotten off script a little bit this morning in a number of ways. I'm going to get off script here, too. So, I've known Marianne for about 21 years. Actually, about 21 years this month, last month. And I want to tell you a story. 21 years ago, I was a youth pastor at a local church, and our lead pastor left, in essence, without warning. And so, it was a pretty large church at the time, and I was asked to preach on Sunday mornings, which I really enjoyed doing. And there was two services, and someone from the church came to me, someone from the deacon board, and asked me if I wanted to be paid for preaching on Sunday mornings in addition to my salary. He also said, I know you won't accept it, but I have to ask you. It's kind of a loaded thing. So I prayed about it, and that next day, in my normal reading pattern in Scripture, I came across where the Apostle Peter says, those who pastor, those who shepherd, those who preach should not be greedy for gain. Not that I thought it would have been greedy, but I guess like God gave me the word. No, don't. Don't take a dime for it. So I said no, and 2 days later, I had to go out. I had to buy a suit. Back in those days, you always wore a suit when you preached. That was a long, long time ago. So I went out to buy a suit, and I always have to get an extra long, so you have to go to certain places, and I got a pretty decent suit, and by the time you get a new pair of shoes and a couple of shirts to go with and a couple of ties, it was almost $500. Bought the suit on Thursday. I went into church on Saturday. I looked in my mailbox, and here was a card from someone I had never met. There was a card, and it said that Sunday morning when you were preaching, the Lord told me, write a check to that man. I didn't know who the person was. They said, I forgot about it till Tuesday, which was the day that I told the deacons that I didn't want any money. See, here's the thing. After I had bought the suit, I was thinking, I could have told them I got to buy a suit. This is $500 out of my pocket. In that card was a check for $500. Ever since then, I've always had a hunch that Marianne hears from God. That's how I met Marianne. Anybody who writes me checks for $500, sincerely, that was just one of those things you never forget. Sometimes you wonder if God hears, if he sees, he does. This morning, I'll cut something out of these next three pages. I don't know what it is, but we'll cut something out of it. This morning, we want to talk about change. I don't know about you, but for some of us, change is like a four-letter word. We don't like change. For some of us, we're just really into change. I remember, and I really don't remember what presidential election it was, and I don't remember who the candidate was, but there's this one candidate who was for change. Of course, every candidate will say they're for change. But this one guy was for change. And I remember talking to a friend of mine, and they were like all gung-ho for this candidate. And I said, what do you like? Well, he's for change. What kind of change? They said, I don't know. I just want change. I don't think that's the best idea in the world. God wants to bring about change. He wants to bring about change in our hearts, our lives. He wants to transform us. But he also wants to bring transformation to his church, to his people. And not just individuals, but sometimes together. And that can be really hard. So this morning we're going to look at that. And I don't know if you're the kind of person that likes change or the kind that doesn't, but if you have a Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 9. We'll read this. We'll ask God to bless his word. So Jesus, in Matthew chapter 9, calls Matthew in verse 9, and then he goes and has dinner at his house in all these tax collectors and sinners are there. In verse 11, it says, the Pharisees saw this. They asked his disciples, why did your teacher do this? In other words, it's never been done this way. He's not following the tradition that we have. He is hanging out with the wrong people. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And this is one of those questions. Jesus overhears it. Instead of letting the disciples answer, Jesus said, you know what? I'd really like to address this one. And here's what he has to say. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. The only qualification we need to respond to the call of Jesus is to acknowledge our imperfection, to acknowledge our need. The arrogant will never do that. The arrogant will be, I don't need God. I'm totally sufficient on my own. So then John the Baptist's disciples came to Jesus and they said, okay, here's something we don't get. The Pharisees fast and we fast, but your disciples are always feasting. I think what they're really asking is, can we be your disciples? Because we really kind of like what you're having a party all the time, and we're suffering and being forlorn, and we're fasting. Here's how Jesus answers. How can the guest of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? I think there were times that Jesus wanted to take the blinders off people's eyes and say, you have no idea who is with you. I know I look like this poor, itinerant preacher from Nazareth who used to be a carpenter, but I am God incarnate. And if you knew who it was, you'd want a party. You would want to celebrate, but I know you don't get it. But my guys that are with me, I want to enjoy the time that I have with them. And then he says, the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. And here's what Jesus says about change. And if you want to know what he says about, thinks about change, it's really in these next two verses. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved. Father, I pray that you would speak what you want to us this morning, in Jesus' name. So when Jesus came, he didn't come and say, you know, this whole religious thing, we gave you the word in the Old Testament, but you really kind of botched it up. So we're gonna patch it up, we're gonna fix it. I'm gonna run for president of the synagogue and I'm gonna be the chief priest and everything. No. Jesus knew that system couldn't be fixed, and the proof is in the pudding. What did the Pharisees do with Jesus' message? Completely, completely, categorically reject Jesus and his message. It wasn't going to work for Jesus to bring some temple reform. The Pharisees completely rejected Jesus. Now, we're going to talk about traditions some this morning, and there are some wonderful traditions from the Old Testament, and we need wisdom to know what to be tethered to that is ancient and what to let go of. And we want to be tethered to the truth of God, but also to the grace of God. Jesus came, according to John chapter 1, full of grace and truth. Moses brought the law. The law did not empower, but Jesus brings truth, but he also brings grace. So we've got to know what to let go of and what to hold on to as we move into the future. Now the church, the same as the old school Judaism, when Jesus was on earth, gets really caught up in tradition. Just take this for instance. The church, I went to another church last Sunday afternoon, and I was invited there to speak at their anniversary, and I enjoyed it very much. But they had one musical instrument. It was an organ. And I mean, I like organ music, like at baseball games and hockey games and church. I mean, you don't get organs very many other places. It's really an instrument from the past. And church is one of the very few places that you're going to find something called a pew. Now, I know it's been a year since we gave our pews to some other churches and we got chairs. And I'll say this. I don't know anybody who left the church because we got chairs. Now, and if they did, they didn't tell me, and they're at some church with pews now and they're happy, and that's okay. Maybe they followed the pews that left here. I don't know. But here's the thing. The reason we got chairs is because they're more practical. We don't have a ton of space. This makes this a multi-purpose room as well as a place where we can gather and worship. The point is that the church and train stations are the only places that still use pews. I really can't think of any other places. Maybe a courthouse. And I like this thing about a pew, that a pew speaks to community. It's not just my seat, it's our seat. But then there's always the way, how do you divide it up and where do you put your coat? And you're using, you know, way too much space with your coat. That's part of the problem with a pew. The other thing that church does, and it's ironic because I'm using this while I'm saying it, is a lecture method. Educators have known for a long, long time that lecture is one of the least profitable forms of learning. Doing is much more profitable than that. But Jesus told us to preach, so we preach. I have sat here with a group of preachers who've asked the question, does preaching do any good? That's pretty rough when you look across the table at a pastor and he's asking the question and we're all like, we really hope it does. We really do. We're investing our life that it does. But another tradition of the church, this is one of the funniest ones. Do you know why most churches meet at 11 o'clock in the United States, especially in the Midwest? I know we're radical at 10:30, but the reason they meet at 11 o'clock is because years back it was an agrarian culture and that gave families time to milk the cows before they came to church. Well, that's an interesting tradition, isn't it? But that's the way church can get. We can get tethered to things that we don't have to stick with. I probably told this story before, but I looked it up online, so now I know it's true. So I'll pass it along to you. In 1859, a visitor was in St. Petersburg, Russia. And the story did not say who the emperor was, but he noticed that in spring, they had this thing where he and some of the soldiers would march across this garden from Paul's palace to this other structure. And he noticed that there was always one sentry that was out. There's one guard that's just always standing out there. And he started to take note of it. He got curious about it. So he went to the captain of the guard and said, what's up with that? And the answer was, well, it's just always been. As long as I've been here, that guy's been there. In February, he gets, someone is there. At that one, always the same spot. They started asking around, and there's this one really old guy. This was 1859. Who said, it goes back to 1796, when Empress Catherine spotted an early flower in spring, and she said, put a sentry there and guard that flower, because it brings joy to me. Here it was, 63 years later, and there's still a soldier standing there. It reminds me of church sometimes. Sometimes we get stuck doing things the way they've always been done. Let me say this, and I'll say it again later in the message. I have been blessed by this church because we've made some changes. Carpeting got changed. I don't know anybody who left the church because of the carpet. I didn't hear anybody say, but that carpet's always been here. It was pretty close to always being here. Not really. But they did find two deacons in this area underneath the carpet. I don't know what happened. It's old, old story. We have made some changes. Let me say this. Moving forward, change is a part of that. That we as a people, as a community, we're going to need to embrace structural changes. So there's things that we're going to need to do to be as effective as possible. And pretty much the rest of the message, I'm going to tell you the reason that's behind that. God wants to bring about change for one really simple reason. He loves people. The change he wants to bring us through is to not be stuck in the past and not even just be so into the future that we're not present for our generation. We need to be present to reach out with the grace of God for our generation. If you have a Bible, open up to Acts chapter 10. I am not suggesting to us that we need to tear out any pages from our Bibles, that we need to ignore anything that's in Scripture. That's not the kind of change I'm talking about. But sometimes we get kind of stuck in certain patterns. So there was a guy by the name of Cornelius. This is Acts 10, verse 1. And he was a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. Verse 2, he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear and he said, what is it, Lord? Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial before God. Now send a man to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. I love this story, and here's why. Do you ever wonder about some people and you think, man, they're such a good person, and she is so sweet, she's so kind, and she seeks after God. Do you know what? This story tells me that God is fully capable of reaching out and touching people, especially those who care about those who are less fortunate and who desire a relationship with him. That's Cornelius. But he's a Gentile. And here's the thing. The whole Gentile thing is lost on us because most of us are Gentiles. Now, Mike is not. Mike's a Jew. 100%? Well, maybe-ish. Best I can figure, I'm like 25%-ish Jewish, which I didn't know for a long time. What's my point with that? The rest of us would not be in the club. The rest of us would not be in the church if what happens in this chapter didn't happen. You've got this Italian centurion who's seeking God, giving stuff to the poor, and then he says, go send some messengers to get Simon Peter. But Peter's not going to be ready to go to the home of a Gentile. So God has to get him ready. About noon the following day, this is verse 9, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was also known as Peter, was staying there. See, God was not talking to Peter about eating reptiles or eating different things. He was getting at how we as people can be stuck and we don't want to change. And he knew, I've got to get something through to Peter, otherwise he's going to reject these messengers that come to him, and I've sent them. The value here, the point is, God is wanting to open up his heart, the gospel, to the entire Gentile world, which means everyone who's not Jewish. Christianity is the most inclusive organization, religion, whatever you want to call it, on planet Earth. It is open to absolutely everyone. The Apostle John put it this way, quoting Jesus, "Whosoever." The fact of the matter is, we decide whether we want to be clean or unclean. But God says to us, don't you call someone unclean. Whatever reason you might have for calling them unclean, don't. However unclean you might think it is by your standard of clean and unclean, don't. Because God, through the blood of Jesus, can clean anyone. That's my hope, and that's the only hope that we really have of becoming pure before God, is the grace that he extends to us. So Peter goes with Cornelius, or goes with the guys to Cornelius' home. He actually welcomed them into his house, which was a big step, I'm sure. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. They wanted to see this. I'm reading from verse 24. The following day, he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. So this wasn't going to be any quiet thing. There's a bunch of people there. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up. I'm only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, I love this. This was difficult for him, so he had to say this. "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Then Cornelius says, "I had a vision." And God told me to send the messengers. And then Peter starts to preach to them. The Holy Spirit falls upon them. They baptize them. This is when the gospel comes to the rest of the world. If it wasn't for that, if Peter stayed stuck in his tradition, he would have been blocking what God wanted to do. God is for people. That's the bottom line. Now, when I think of Paul's ministry, because Peter ended up, though he opened the door, he really didn't walk through it. He stayed, for the most part, in Jerusalem, ministering to Jewish people. But Paul was called to the Gentiles. Think of some of the letters that Paul wrote. Galatia, Gentiles, Philippi, Ephesus. And these weren't like godly places. I mean, you can go into the history of these places. They had some wicked stuff going. Corinth. How many of you remember the Chrysler Cordoba? Remember Ricardo Montalban did those commercials? Cordoba. Do you remember? Do you know where I'm going with this? It had rich Corinthian leather. I always remembered that. I'm like, and then I started reading the Bible. Corinthian, I get it. It's the same stuff that's in the Cordoba. It's just how my mind works. Here's the beauty. See, quoting from Romans. This is amazing. The gospel is spreading in Rome. The empire, the kingdom of God is invading the empire of the world. The Gentile empire, the evil Gentile empire. I love statements that Paul has in letters, and those in Caesar's household send you greetings. They could have been killed for saying Jesus is Lord, because they were supposed to say Caesar is Lord. But that's the beauty of breaking the tradition. Why? For the purpose of change? No. Change for the reason of change? No. Change to get people into the kingdom. You know, sometimes change comes really quickly. And I read in my normal reading this morning, I came across the passage in Elijah, and someone shared with me that they really felt that was for them this morning. But folks, sometimes the journey is too much for us. And I know some of your stories, and I know that there are certain ones of you, and I don't aim things at people. But I know sometimes this could hit home. But most of you know that there's a lot of things that have happened in my family over the last decade, that there are times where, with the loss that I've gone through, with a number of other things, without going into detail, and this isn't about me, but there are times where you're just grabbing on for anything that would stay the same. I have gone through periods of time where I just wanted something to stay the same because change was happening so rapidly. The people that I know and I love are gone. It's hard, and some of you are in that kind of place. Do you know what the Bible says? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So while we go through change, and while change is inevitable, Jesus doesn't change. His mercies never come to an end. The word that Mary Ann brought, that he will never let go of us. Though we forsake him, he will never forsake us. Some of you are going through that kind of a season. Let me say this about change too. The change, it's not always easy. And when you change, I remember when I became a Christ follower when I was 17. And if you know anything about family systems, if one person in a family changes, it throws everybody else off. And I wasn't really the black sheep of the family. Well, Rick was kind of the black sheep of the family. But maybe I was the gray sheep of the family. I don't know. But the point is that when you change, it throws everything off. Because you're used to making that person the scapegoat, or they're the troublemaker. Now they're not the troublemaker anymore. You know, it's interesting because I like to point it out with my brother, because a lot of you know who he is, and he's preached here, and you have no idea what he was like before he came to Jesus. And there's only one person on the planet today that really knows, and it's me. I'm the only person that knows what he was like. But it was the change, that's the word, in his life that caused me to want to follow Jesus. Because I knew something real happened. Something very real happened in my brother's life. Okay, I said I was going to cut out some things. There we go. Let me say this. Personal transformation, it can take time or it can happen in an instant. organization, structural change, change in a culture, a group of people, it takes time. It takes time. I want to affirm you as a church congregation that whether it was the carpet, the chairs, the pavilion, or selling the house, what any of the decisions that we've walked through, there has been an openness to those things that quite frankly has surprised me. Because usually there's more people that just say, no, we can't do it, or we've never done that, or we can't do it that way. I appreciate that. And I realize some of you might be saying, well, it's what I thought, I just didn't tell you, preacher, and I appreciate that too. At the same time, I've got two ears and I'm willing to listen. Folks, we've had some small groups start up and run for the last 3 weeks, and they'll wrap up this week. I've just gotten so many good reports. I had a chance to go to the Munson's group this past week, had a great time. There is going to be more of that. Why? Because we as a church family need more of that. We need new wineskins. We need the fresh wine of God, the Holy Spirit, but we also need new wineskins because we value people. Let me just close by talking from the very beginning of the book. Because I think sometimes, well, how did God deal with Adam and Eve? I want you to think about this for a moment. God creates Adam and Eve, and it's implied that he visited with them in the cool of the day. I want to invite the worship team to come on back up, because I'm just going to tell this story and I'm going to pray. And I went a little bit longer than I wanted to. Adam and Eve are in the garden. They're spending time with God every day. Every day, it's implied. And then they go and they do the one thing he said not to do. I mean, if it was a wet paint sign, that's what they would have touched. Don't touch wet paint. They had to do it. They ate of the fruit. And then their eyes were open and they were aware of things they were not aware of before. And folks, boy, do I understand that there are things that I wish I didn't know. It's part of the human condition. How does God deal with sinners from the very beginning? See, sometimes you think, oh, Jesus, he loved sinners, but the Father, he hates them. Jesus and the Father, they don't really see eye to eye on that. Let me tell you, they do. How does God deal with the first two sinners? He seeks them out. When they hear his voice, they hide. That is what people do when they sense the presence of a God who is pure, who is clean, who is holy. They hide. And the first question that God asks in the Bible is, where are you, Adam? Where are you? When he tracks him down, Adam says something about being naked, and God says, who told you you were naked? There was a shame, though. There was, from that point on in history, human beings have had shame. Here's the thing. God engaged Adam and Eve. He dialogued with them. Sometimes the church has been guilty of just saying, you know what? There's bad people out there, and they should be ashamed of themselves. That was never God's attitude. And for the sake of Christ and his gospel, it cannot be our attitude. Our attitude has to be the same as that of Christ Jesus, the same of the Father in the garden. We need to engage and dialogue with people around us who are separated from God. So what did God do with their shame? Does he yell at them? No. He kills animals and provides the skin, which is a foreshadowing of blood sacrifice, which leads directly to the cross. But here's the thing. God covered their shame. You know some people that aren't living in a way that's pleasing to God? I do. I look at them every morning in the mirror, okay? Because I know there's work to be done. But I know there are people who are far from God and wouldn't think anything of it. But do you know what the Bible teaches me through that? That from the very beginning, God wants to cover the shame of his broken, marred creation. And we can join him in that. And we can dialogue and not be afraid of whatever somebody's background is. And don't call anyone impure that God has called clean. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts to the change you want to bring about in our hearts individually, and also in us as West Hills Community Church. We may not have the newest building, but we can be freshly touched by you and touch our world. Lord, I pray that as we look around that we would see people the way you did from the very beginning. And you didn't ignore them. You didn't yell at them. You didn't wish that they would go away. It broke your heart, and you went after Adam and Eve. And thousands of years later, if our world would listen to your voice, they would still hear, "Where are you?" Lord, you're crying out not only to the people outside these walls, but to the people inside. And you're asking us today, "Where are you?" Jesus is saying, "Come home," to some of us. Whatever it's been that's caused you to be away, he's saying, "Come home." Lord, I pray that as you bring about change in our hearts and our church, that we might be a light, that we might bring about real change in our community by engaging our community, by dialoguing, by loving, and never by pointing out people's shame, but by covering it. Bless your people. We pray these things in your name. I invite you to stand. We're going to sing, and then I'll be back in a moment.